We want to deal with this concept of correct thinking and close this series with this question or this problem, dealing with problem people. Now, problem people are various things. These are, you know, enemies of our country that would like to blow us up, or evil people hiding in the shadows like to come out and rob you. But what I'm looking at here are, in our effort to grow, in our effort to mature, to become the Christians that we want to be and that would be pleasing to God, there are people that often stand in our way. They do this sometimes by hurting us, by offending us. So try to deal with that in a generic way and try to come up with perhaps one person that you think of that is a problem in your Christian development. Let me ask you to read with me Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. The apostle urges, let us hold fast, hold tight the profession of our faith. We profess to be Christians. And to do that without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can trust God. He promised and he's faithful. So we may hold fast to that without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We often provoke one another, but not to good things. But we are to consider, think about one another, to urge them, to provoke them to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment, the day of answering for what we've done. Let me introduce this by saying that some people will support our growth toward maturity. They will be thrilled to see, like little children stumbling in their beginning steps of walking, and just encouraging, well done, keep going, good job, come to mommy, come to daddy, come to auntie, whatever it is, you know, and we are encouraged by them. But sometimes they do not support our growth, and sometimes they feel threatened if we change. I remember a godly woman, but she and her husband were both heavy, not grossly obese, but just heavy. And I don't know whether he was just worrying about heart attack or what it was, but her husband started losing weight. And she said to me, wouldn't that be awful if he just lost weight and turned into a trim person and left me all fat? So she was actually discouraging him from, getting a healthy diet. How do you then deal with someone who becomes antagonistic to your desire to improve? There are some people that just don't want you to seem any better than they are because it offends them. It makes them feel like, you make me feel like I'm doing something wrong. Well, maybe you are. Does the scripture allow you to hate this person? Well, no. Can you close him off and never deal with him again? Probably not. In fact, we are to love him, her. This takes a special work because people that are a problem to us, we tend to dismiss them, to write them off. It takes a special work. To do this, we need to learn something of ourselves. The Bible is good to teach us things far greater than we imagine. We say, well, it gives me a glimpse of origin of things. It gives me a glimpse. No, he actually explains to us who we are. You do not know yourself until you understand what God says about yourself. Let me take you to the Apostle Paul. In Romans 7 especially, Romans 7 has been a problem for people understanding, because they say, well, this sounds like he wasn't saved yet when he was writing this. Well, he's right in the middle of an epistle dealing with how a church should establish itself. What he's dealing with is a frank understanding of what he had to deal with, even as a Christian, overcoming the fleshliness within, because he still had this. He wasn't perfect. Romans 7, 15 to 16. For that which I do, I allow, or I know not by personal experience. He says, I'm doing something, I don't even know why I'm doing it. For what I would like to do, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's saying, I recognize that there's two parts in me, at least. And part of it wants to do bad, part of it is ashamed that that part of me wants to do bad. He goes into a little more detail in verses 19 to 23. For the good that I would, I do not. I had great plans. I had my New Year's resolutions all written out, but I didn't do them. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do what I would not, it is no more I that do it. He says there's a couple of me's in there, see? But sin that dwelleth in me. It's that sin principle that we were born with that hasn't been completely eradicated, hasn't been completely wiped out. Still working even after we got saved. He says, I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God that tells me to do good things and beneficial things. After the inward man, inside, I delight in that. But I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing, or at least trying to bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's a problem for those of you who think that there is no soulish, there is no mind, there's only brain. There's only the organ of the brain. If there was only the organ of the brain, if all you had in your head was the material body, the brain, then it would do its thinking. You wouldn't be doing thinking. You wouldn't be thinking. You would just be experiencing the thinking that the brain was doing. Electrical currents going this way and that way. Who knows why they do it, but they do it, and that's what we ended up thinking. It makes us think these things. But if you can actually think about how you think, that's beyond the organism. That's beyond the physical brain. That's as you using the brain, your mind, using the brain to think, but evaluating what you think. Okay, it's a little complicated, but you think through. How can we judge how we think? Well, the apostle says that he noticed two elements in himself. Part of us simply reacts to those who give us problems, but another part of us can judge the part that's reacting poorly. When we say, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, we are judging our other part. See? And we do this. I shouldn't have said it like that. See? I shouldn't have said that. I've said something in a wrong spirit. I shouldn't have done that. Now, with all of that, consider that God is more interested, when we're being persecuted, he's more interested in how we respond to persecution than he is even in removing the persecution. We say, oh, I'm suffering, get this out of me, take this away. And he says, well, I will as soon as you learn what I have for you to learn here. James chapter 1, read that through. He says, count it all joy when you come into these problems, because God's teaching you something. And if nothing else, you learn how to endure, how to put up with the problems, and you become stronger. So our primary question must be, how am I responding? Not, how do I get rid of this guy? How do I get rid of this person, this group? The question needs to be, am I responding in a biblical and godly way? How am I responding? How am I dealing with this person? Not how to get rid of the person. How do I deal with this, you see? All right. Let me ask you, mentally, emotionally, to be specific. It will help you if you can actually think of somebody that you would deal with in this way. Identify the person with whom you have difficulty in communication. Name his trait that makes communication so difficult. Is he rigid? Is he insensitive? Is he incongruent, doesn't follow through in what you're talking about? Or is he in denial? What is it that's going on where he's not making proper contact with you? With that in mind, now look at yourself as God the Holy Spirit, who lives within you, must look and name your behavior in relation to the other person. How are you dealing with that person? God's more interested in how you respond rather than he is getting you out of the problem. So what are you dealing with this person that's giving you some trouble here? What's going on with him? And then what's going on with you? How would you describe your behavior to that person? So, for instance, are you judgmental? Do you say, well, that's just awful. They shouldn't do that. They're a terrible person because of that, you see? Are you just irritated? You just can't stand being around that person because I'll say something I shouldn't say. Or on the other hand, are you helpful? Are you fearful? I'm afraid of this person. All right, third thing is imagine how the person would act if you were not there. We see how they're acting with us in this communication. How would they act if you were absent? You know, It's a Wonderful Life where the angel does something and Mr. Bailey didn't live. Okay. His brother that he saved from the ice, he died, and so he wasn't there to save a bunch of people during World War II. How would this person be? And by asking that, in what way is your behavior reacting, responding badly to this person, reinforcing or triggering their behavior to you? There are young people that are dealing with parents, and the parents are saying, you can't do what you're saying you're going to do. You need to do something else. I remember one man said that he wanted to go to Bible school. He thought God was going to call him to be a preacher. And his dad said, well, that's just kind of foolishness, and you need to go to secular school and get a job where you can earn a living, because what if you fail in the ministry, you know? And he's saying, God's calling me, I'm not going to fail. What he had to realize was that his dad knew him and his character so well that even this unsaved dad knew that that kind of character wouldn't do well in the ministry. That this young man actually needed to show his dad the change of character before the dad would be on his side to be paying for studying in the ministry. That the guy sort of knew what he was talking about. So what he did was to do it his dad's way first, to show that he had a grateful attitude, that he had a willingness to learn from his own father. And in doing that, the dad said, well, I see now that you've actually changed in your character, and I'd be happy for you to go to Bible school. God changed the heart. The fourth thing is this. Think of what other godly ways you could change, that you could respond to that person. What's a godly way that you could respond? You have to understand the scriptures about this. How did Jesus deal with people that were a problem person with him? See? So, maybe you say, well, I've already tried. I've already tried to change my own reactions. Well, then, you've tried, but it didn't work? Are you saying that? What makes you continue to act the way you do? What makes you stay doing this with this person? So, number five, instead of reacting to, they act and you react, instead of reacting to the person as you have been, imagine now Jesus steps into your soul. Imagine reacting to him as Jesus would. Might take some imagination. But how would he, perfect humanity, him knowing all things, how would he, if he was in your place, how would he deal with it? In fact, perhaps you could check it out. Are there parallels in the Gospels? In my work as husband and leader, leader of my husband as Christ is leader of the church, I have a role of prophet, priest, and king. As a king, I try to earn a living and protect her. As a prophet, I try to give her the word of God. As a priest, I try to take her to my God in prayer and represent her to God. And one time she was saying that she had a problem with somebody that she knew and just irritating her. And God brought to my mind a time when Jesus was dealing with somebody that was having a problem. And so we read this together and dealt with it. And I said, now this is one of those things where you need to think about this, that we need to respond as Jesus would have. And God was able to not take the woman out of her life, but to change the way she thought about it, to understand that there was a better way to deal with her. Very few times that ever happened, so I remember the ones that I did. So are there actual parallels in the gospel? Can you find a place where a person was dealing with Jesus like that person is dealing with you? Now, number six, imagine how this difficult person will see you when you act in this different way. Now you can see them doubting you, mocking you, whatever it is. But how will they be different when you, in a truly godly way, react to that person, respond to that person? So now they see Jesus in you. How does your behavior appear to them from their point of view? What qualities, what virtues does this person need from you? A story was told of in China where they were cultivating the mountains. So what they did was to dig into the mountain and have a place for their rice bed. Rice beds, I don't know very much about it, but they're actually, you make a lake and you plant it because it grows in the water. Well, one of the things it means is you have to pour a lot of water in there to fill up your little lake. Well, next step down, the grumpy old man that lived there, he would sneak in at night and dig a little hole in the wall, and all their water would run into his. And he said, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that happened. They knew he knew how it happened. They saw where it happened, saw the digging. And so they went to their pastor and said, we don't like this man. He's being mean to us. He's hurting us. And he said, well, God says if you have an enemy, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. What? Help him? Our enemy? He says, well, I'm just telling you what God says you should do. They went back and they couldn't get over that. They spent time in prayer, said, okay, God, whatever it wants. Whatever you want. So they started filling up his first. And then patching the wall, they filled up theirs. After doing that two or three times, and the man knew that they weren't doing it by accident, he came to them and he said, why are you doing this? They said, we felt that you had a great need. And he fell down, apologized, said, you don't deserve treatment like this. And they made a friend out of the man that was an enemy. Number 7, with your changed attitudes, step back into your outer self. How have your reactions and point of view changed? When you began thinking about how it was to act as Jesus acted, what had to change in you? What needs to change in you so that that becomes permanent? Because that's the way you're going to think about it. Number 8, continue to analyze your behavior and add choices of responses, how you respond to this person, until you feel the relationship is more balanced and becomes more functional. This is the process to use. This is a thing, you may not have somebody that's a problem person right now. That's great. But count on it, probably will happen. And sometimes in a very personal way, sometimes family members, sometimes old friends become upset. Let me then close the message by looking at a different concept, and this is the idea of Christian identity. I bring this up from time to time because it's so fundamental to the way we think. I ask you, who are you? You see. And people have different ways of saying it. Like, I am a lawyer. Well, that's who you are? Or is that what you do? I am a mother. I'm a wife and mother. Well, see, the problem with this is that eventually the kids grow up and leave the home. And what is she then? She's just nothing. And she feels to be nothing. Dedicated wife, and the husband dies. She doesn't know who she is because that was her identity. This is why people, I am a lawyer, I am an economist, I'm a this, I'm a that. And then they retire and they're in nothing. And they've lost themselves. They have no purpose in life because they're not who they were. So I encourage you, if you are a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, to say, I am a Christian. Now we're going to become more specific about that. But let me take you to the Apostle Paul, who in Acts 22, he gave his testimony many times. But in Acts 22, he is talking and giving his testimony, talking about what he was and how he came to a crisis in his life and then what he became. I am, he says, verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most famous of all the rabbis, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers, and was zealous toward God, as are all you all this as you all are this day. And, zealous for the law like you are, I persecuted this way. He's talking about the way of Christianity, the way of Christ, the followers of Christ. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. These rebellious Jews who became Christians, I was arrest them, you know. He was doing visitation. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Okay, come with me. Take them to prison. And it came to pass that as I made my journey to the city of Damascus, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Imagine that, at noon. A great light shone. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, this is the voice from heaven, Saul, called him by name, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh man, you know you're in trouble. The voice from heaven accuses you of persecuting him. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? Somebody said, why did he call him Lord? Because the person speaking from heaven, you call him sir. You call him master. You call him Lord. And he said unto me, and imagine how this crashed upon him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He says, I thought I was just persecuting the Christians, but I find now I was persecuting you. And they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. That was too weird. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. We find out later they heard a sound, but they couldn't understand it. He was hearing an actual voice. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now he's calling him Lord knowledgeably. What shall I do, my master? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. He says, not so fast. Just go, and I'll get back with you later. I'll tell you later. In this rather involved story of who I am, Paul's identity, the I am, included his past failures, but concluded with his acceptance of Christ. This is who I am. Let me tell you who I was and how it changed and who I am now. So I ask you this question, your identity. Who are you today at this time of your life? Draw a circle just around you. Let that heavenly light shine down on that spot. And who are you right now? Let me ask you three questions that I hope you don't say yes. Are you the sum total of your failures? Are you the pile of negative things, everything you've not done, that you failed in doing? Are you the sum total of your defects? What you can't do? Telling a fellow the other day, I said, I have to leave this spot 15 minutes because it takes me that long to get there. I only go at one speed. I only have one speed. Defects. Is that who you are? The sum total of how you're odd, different, enabled, infirm. And then maybe, are you the sum total of your life experiences? Just that, perhaps even accidental grouping of all the things you've experienced in life. All right, let's review this then. How would it change things if instead of looking at all your failures, you perceived failures into steps of enlightening feedback? We talked about this earlier in one of the messages, that instead of failure, think of feedback. In other words, well, that didn't work very well. Let's do it differently. Let's do it more successfully. Let's find out where you went wrong, where you started off the path, and let's correct that. See, feedback. Now we know how better to do it. How would it change things if you turned what you're calling defects into marks of God's ownership? You see, within each of us, He has put within us unchangeable features. Now, the world's not ready to accept this, but He made us male or female. And it's up to us to say, that's a mark of God's ownership. He chose this for me. He chose us to be born in this era of time. If you've read some of the books, watched some of the old movies, you said, that would have been a great time to be. That would have been a great time to live. I would have been much better there. I don't fit in this time. Well, that wasn't your option. As a mark of God's ownership, He put you here at this time. You say, I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too thin. I'm too fat. Well, part of that probably the way you were made. Now, we change what we can change. But we accept as God's marks of ownership what we can't change. You see? We begin to recognize that the who we are in this picture is the picture, and how He made us is the frame. I've noticed that some of the most gentle and lovely and velvety pictures have a rough wood frame. And the idea is to contrast, you see, that set about the rough wood is this beautiful picture that takes you in all the more. Sometimes something that is natural and so on has a golden frame around it to contrast sort of ornamental and then natural beauty. And sometimes God gives us features that would tend for people to think, well, somebody made like that should be angry and upset with God. And then you're sweet-natured. And the frame sets off who you are. Marks of God's ownership. You know, we often just decide to misinterpret something. There was a boy who actually was in the mental institution, just going crazy, literally driving himself crazy, because he had received a scar right across his face. And he says, I'm damaged, I'm defective forever now. And a man talked to him and he said, you know, that's kind of interesting that you think that way. Because earlier times in France, when the tough guys did the sword fighting, they would get scars and they would wear them proudly because they were the tough guys. And the little guy that wasn't very good with the sword, he sits there looking at his face without any scars and he says, oh man, I look like a wuss. I should have checked what that means. I'm probably saying a bad word. In secret, they would take a knife and dig it across their face. They would make a scar so they could be accepted. You got a scar, he says, and you think the end of the world. It's not about the scar, it's about how you interpret it, how you think about it, you see. Reinterpret defects into marks of God's ownership. And then I would ask this question: how would it change things if we determine to take out of our difficult life experiences those difficult life experiences, we take out of that only the valuable resources that you learned. What did you gain by going through a hard time? I have a student, we were praying for him. He was in this terrible motorcycle accident. It damaged him so badly, he actually has no memory of the accident. And he's about 50 years old, and he's been driving a motorcycle since he was a kid, and never had an accident. So he thinks somebody blindsided him, knocked him down. But everything was broken. I mean, bones broken, lungs pierced, different parts of his body punctured and bursted. They lifelined him to the hospital, and God had arranged it all. They had a team of special surgeons that were right there for something else. They got him in, and if they hadn't got him in time, he would have died within minutes of getting to the hospital. The ambulance came and picked him up, and they said, no, this guy's too, we got to take him to this other place. And he keeps talking about this motorcycle accident and all the problems he had, and the fact that he has now God put a metal cross on his arm inside under the skin. And he says, I bear God's marks. And he took that whole thing. While he was in the hospital recovering, he was praying. He told me that from my Bible doctrines class, he had learned so much about God that he just kept talking to God about God and how God was working through him. And he said, I pray through most of the night. He said, nurses started coming in and saying, we understand you're a person that prays a lot. Would you pray about this? Would you pray about that? He said, a man came by and heard me praying. He says, he asked me to come preach after I got out. These are all things that happened because of this accident. And so you can say, well, I have this terrible accident. And it was not my fault, and I don't know why it happened. And he just can't keep from talking about it, all the wonderful things that happened because of it. What did he do? He took all the good things, the valuable resource that he got out of the difficult experience. What if you did that? If you do that, it will transform your identity. You will see yourself, past failures, how it changed you, present success. Let me take you to Philippians 3, 4 to 8. Paul says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, look what I had going for me. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He says, this is sort of top of the line for Jewish people. Concerning zeal, I was out there persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless in my own conscience. But, here's a reinterpretation. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Same things, but now he thought of them differently. He interpreted them differently. He says, that wasn't good stuff, actually. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. I do count them but loss. He says, what, the things I was working for in my life, they were empty. And he says, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Dung, refuge, that which you throw out. He says, what everybody else might want to hang in front of you as a jewel, he says, I'm kind of ashamed of that, and I just throw it out in the trash. Psalm 51:10. Here's the attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Change. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is metamorphosis. From that caterpillar into the butterfly. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test and prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Try the will of God. Put it into effect. Romans 13:14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Change. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, though we're going through problems, we faint not, but through though our outward man perish, see those scars, see this problem, see this arm I can't lift up very high, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the picture, not the frame. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians 4:22-24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, put off the old man, which is corrupt, rotting, according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness could be translated the holiness of truth. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let me close. Now you will revisit the question of your identity. Number one, I am the sum total of all my insights into proper living that I gained through some problems that I had. I am the sum total of the ways God has prepared me for service. Tough times can prepare you to help others through tough times. And number three, I am the sum total of my beliefs and capabilities and behaviors that I learned from my personal history. I gained from the tough times. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to see who we are and how we are to others. May we heal those to some degree who are our problem people that are holding us back. And may we become the person, as the Apostle Paul said, I started out one way, I gloried in one thing, God changed me, and now I'm something else. I am the Christian and will be forever. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're going through a time when you have a problem person you haven't been able to deal with. They say your desire right now is to deal with it properly, to deal with it in God's way. Perhaps you're having a problem saying, this is the way God made me, and he's supposed to be a God of love. I don't think I can trust him with anything else. And say, well, those are his marks of ownership, and I will develop the painting rather than the frame. And let that be my character. Let that be my Christian identity. If that's now a goal in your life, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. This is where I need to go. This is how I need to view it. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Help me develop as God wants me to. Yes, amen. Our Father, thank you for dealing with us, knowing who we are, what we have done and what we've accomplished, what we could accomplish. You have taken people who were down and out, people who were up and out, thought they were too good for you, and you've turned them into great servants that have accomplished much for the good of mankind and for the welfare of those that they minister to. Father, we're not going to allow people to hold us back because they become part of our ministry. They become part of the people we're dealing with. Help us to minister to them. Help us to understand who we are is not the sum total of what's been dumped upon us genetically and everything else. We are the sum total of what you have taught us and what you will make us. I pray that you might touch each one, guide us, mold us, change us, improve us. You who see holiness as beauty, turn us into beautiful beings, framed with whatever. But who we are becomes beautiful in thy sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.